As we prepare our hearts to worship this morning, hear these words from Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Would you pray with me? And so, Lord Jesus, we have come this morning to join the saints, to join the angels, to join brothers and sisters in Christ across the globe in making a joyful noise to you. We have come into this place, O Lord, with glad hearts, for you are good. We have come here, O Lord, because you are worthy. You're worthy of our presence in this place. You are worthy of the songs that we sing. You are worthy of our hearts seeking your guidance through your word. You're worthy of our very lives. And we come to this place week after week because throughout the weeks, there's just so many messages that come our way, so many distractions that pull us from one place to another. And our hearts need to remember that you, O God, are Lord of all. We are the sheep of your pasture. You are the one who cares for us. You are the one who protects us. You are the one who forgives us. You are the one who has life and hope for us. Forgive us for the many ways that we run around aimlessly. And thank you for a chance to be fully present to your presence in this place. And so could this room be filled with shouts of joy, songs of hope, and hearts truly in love with you, for you are worthy. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. If you will open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6, we continue in our journey with David this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 6, starting in verse 1. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David and all the people with him set out and went from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. They carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went in front of the Ark. David and all the house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him there because he reached out his hand to the ark, and he died there beside the ark of God. David was angry because the Lord had burst forth with an outburst upon Uzzah, so the place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day. He said, "How can the ark of the Lord come into my care?" So David was unwilling to take the Ark of the Lord into his care in the city of David. Instead, David took it to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. It was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God." So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. Would you pray with me? And now, living God, would your spirit move among us as we open our hearts, our ears to the living word? Would you help us hear whatever it is that you want us to hear? And so you might help us be whoever it is that you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue in the story of David, we find that he is finally the king of Israel. And we're going to walk through this story today by zooming out and then zooming in, and then zooming out and then zooming in. First, this overview. We're going to zoom out. Saul is dead, and David, who has spent most of his days up until now hiding out, is front and center, and he is seeing God's promises come to be in his life. 30 years before this story, the Philistines had raided Israel, and they had taken the Ark of the Covenant with them. What's the Ark of the Covenant? We've got a picture. Oh, it's right back there in the background. We got a picture right there. The Ark of the Covenant. It was this box covered in gold. It had been with Israel since their days in the desert before they ever entered the Promised Land. Very ornate. And on top of it, between the two cherubim, sat the mercy seat of God. This ark was the visual sign of God's real presence with his people Israel, wherever they went. Inside of that ark, if you opened up the box, you would find inside of it a jar of manna. You remember what that is? That's that bread from heaven that God set down to feed his people when they were in the wilderness. In that ark were the tablets that Moses had carried down from Mount Sinai. And then in that ark was Aaron's staff. Reminders of God the provider, God the guide, God the redeemer. This box was a big deal. And Israel hadn't had it for 30 years. The Philistines had it. And it was housed in the house of this person named Abinadab. As newly appointed king, one of David's very first moves is to go and get that ark. That is the presence of the living God. It should be with the people of God. And so David gathers 30,000 soldiers and off they go. And Abinadab, when they get to him, he gladly gives up this ark. He has no need for it. He doesn't know what the point of it is. And he sends two of his sons out with it. One of them is named Uzzah. The other one's Ahio, but Uzzah is the one we're going to focus on. And he is going to help move the ark back to the city of David. And they have this new technology that they're excited to try out. Some of you older folks are like, see, I told you new technology is bad. They've got this new technology they're going to try out. They've got a cart driven by oxen. This is going to be an easy and an efficient move. All is going to be well. This parade breaks out as the cart is carried, as the cart carries this ark closer and closer to Jerusalem. You've got 30,000 people dancing before the Lord with all of their might. They're singing songs. It says they're playing lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. Can you hear the ruckus? Some of you think the music in here is too loud. Imagine that, 30,000 tambourines and cymbals. 30,000 cymbals. Doesn't it sound beautiful? What a party. What a party. God's presence is coming back to Israel. This is worth celebrating. Hallelujah. The people are dancing. Then a bump in the road. Have you ever had one of those? Just when you think things are finally getting good, this unexpected hitch gets you. This is a literal bump in the road. The ox stumbles and without thinking, Uzzah grabs the ark so that it won't fall crashing to the ground. God gets mad and he strikes Uzzah dead. The parade's over. The party dies. And David is ticked. Not at Uzzah, but at God for killing Uzzah. And David says, no way am I bringing this ark with me. And so they ditch the ark at the house of some random guy named Obed-Edom. Do you ever wonder, you read this story every day, but do you ever wonder what Obed-Edom had to have thought about all of this happening? He's got this knock on the door and he peeps through his little peephole and he sees the new king and 30,000 soldiers behind him. And he opens the door and they shove this golden box at him. They say, here, take this. This is yours. It cannot be trusted. Do not touch it. You will die. No take backs. King's orders. Enjoy. Obed-Edom the Gittite. For 3 months, he had that ark. And then word began to spread that the Lord was blessing Obed-Edom and his household. Let's pause for just a minute. Because if I haven't said anything yet that's made you say, hold up, can we not keep going? Then you're not listening. And we're a little bit quiet today, but we can be quiet and be fully in, because this is an amazing story. If you have not had anything in your heart say, something doesn't feel quite right, we need to spend more time on this, then tune in, because this is a strange story. There's this guy trying to do a good deed, and he touches a box. And God gets angry and kills him on the spot. Zoom in. We've got to hang out with this guy Uzzah for a while. What did he do? And why did it matter? First things first is what really he didn't do. And that was he didn't know the word of the Lord. And that's really probably more King David's fault than Uzzah's fault. Because David was the man of God in this story after all. Uzzah didn't grow up around scripture. He was just in Abinadab's house. He was a Philistine. How could he know? But God had clearly stated how this box, how this ark was going to be carried. It was in his word. It was clear as day. It was to be carried by 4 priests and only by priests. And it was to be carried with poles going through these loops that you can kind of see the pole right there. And it was going to rest on their shoulders to secure it from things like, I don't know, maybe bumps in the road. Turns out that God tends to know what he's doing and why he's doing it. That even if unexpected obstacles might come up, if you do it God's way, no one's ever going to have to touch it. Well, so why did God care so much? There's all kinds of theology wrapped up in this golden box. It is where the holy presence of the Most High God literally dwelt among his people. And while his people had this in their midst all the time, always pointing to this God who chose to be with them, they best not become too comfortable with this idea of his nearness and forget about God's holiness and righteousness, that he is the God who gives and he is the God who takes away. This ark is not supposed to be just some mobile lucky charm. And it's not just a religious souvenir box. It is a daily testament of God's loving presence and of God's majestic holiness. And if we start to think that we can tame God, or that we can make God work better for us, or that we can somehow outsmart God, or we can make God just a little bit more convenient in our lives, then Uzzah would tell us we are already signing our death sentence. Because you see, our God has never been okay with just being the man upstairs. And Jesus has never asked that he might just have a t-shirt where he gets to be our homeboy. Oh, Our God is with us, and our God is above us. And that is the theology that the ark proclaimed, and Uzzah missed it. He got too comfortable with this box that to him was just holding religious relics. He forgot that he was dealing with the presence of the creator of the universe, the keeper of his soul. I wonder if there are any Uzzahs in the house today. That'd be a good song. Any Uzzahs in the house today? Are there any Uzzahs in the house today? Do we have among us any masters at making plans and letting God knows where he gets to fit in to those? Anyone in the house today lack interest in really knowing the word of God and actually following it? Anyone just not that hungry to really know what this word says? It's just, well, whatever. I know 316. Have we forgotten that it could be a life or death matter, not knowing the word of our Lord? Do any of us sometimes try to expedite God's plans to avoid the inconvenience of doing it his way? Any Uzzahs among us? Do we ever get so comfortable with the God who is near that we forget to tremble at his holiness? Do we find sometimes that we can tear others down and we can lie out of our teeth and we can cheat someone out of money and we can click on websites that we know dehumanize people made in his image? We can do any number of things that we know break his heart without feeling broken in our own hearts at all. Any of us ever think we've got a better plan for how things should go than God's plan? Any of us stumble into worship and just see a bunch of religious relics lying around? Manna, tablets, a staff, a box, a pulpit, bread, a cup, grape juice, not even wine, water in a tub, neglecting to see the Holy One fully alive among us. Eugene Peterson said, every church should have posted on its front door, beware of the God. Beware of the God, because he's alive. And we come here to get in touch with his aliveness, to be transformed by his love, to be moved by his holiness. And when the living God shows up, and when we show up to him, everything has potential of getting turned upside down. Everything. He's not just a Sunday pick-me-up. Our God is a consuming fire. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. And this isn't just a box, and this isn't just a building. The presence of the living God is here. Beware, my friends. Beware. We have no Uzzahs in the house because we are aware. There's not just some snacks on the table. It's the body and the blood of Jesus Christ given for us. How dare we not be excited to get to come and receive his grace? Why communion Sundays are not the ones where we're overflowing, I don't know. I don't know. But we're here because this is not a snack. This is our Jesus given for us again. And not just another sermon to get through, but God's holy word shared among us. Do we forget that sometimes? I'm a pastor and I forget it sometimes. Do we mosey in and mosey out, coming to church to worship with no higher expectations than we bring into Safeway? Do we get more excited about steaks on sale than the children of God encountering their maker? Are there any Uzzahs among us? Careful. Beware of the God. Careful. Careful. Uzzah was dead the moment that he thought the living God could be domesticated or tamed or confined to his plans for that box. Uzzah's, beware. Our God is holy, and he must be taken seriously. Zoom out. David hears that the Lord is blessing the entire household of Obed-Edom because the ark is with them. And so he goes and gets it. Don't you love David? In verse 8, David is throwing a fit. He's mad at God for killing Uzzah. He leaves the ark on the side of the road saying, I don't want this dumb thing anyway. Have it your way, God. I'm leaving. I'm out. And then he hears that the ark is dishing out some blessings. He says, I want back in. I want that ark. Have you ever told God that you wanted nothing to do with him or his plans? Stomped off mad. And then you had to eat your words when you realized maybe you really did want something to do with him after all. You had to come back and get that ark. Are there any Davids in the room? Yeah, it's okay. We have a God of grace. David goes back for that ark, and this time, guess who he brings with him? Some priest. He brings the priest with him, and they load up that ark the right way. They take 6 steps out of Obed-Edom's house, and there they sacrifice an ox and a fatling. It's this act of submission. It's this act of humility, confession. It's this way of David and the people letting God know that he's ready to get back in the game. He is ready to let God be God. And then David begins to dance his heart out more than he had ever danced before. All the way to Jerusalem, he cries and he jumps and he bows down and then he dances and he dances and he dances before the living God. David dances. Zoom in. David got good and mad at God one day. And it was for a good reason. David thought that bringing that ark back to its rightful place surely had God's blessings all over it. He thought that God would be proud of him and that God would make his journey smooth. And then God goes and kills Uzzah, and all eyes are on the king, the one who thought that this was a good idea. And David is undone. Why'd you do that, God? You call yourself good. You say you're loving. You say you're kind. How so? I don't see it. God, here I am doing your work. And what do I get back but disaster and a heartache? Gee, thanks, God. Thanks. I'm out. And away he goes, leaving God on the side of the road. You know what I love? I love that nowhere in this story does God seem all that concerned about David's anger. The ark with God's presence just hangs out where David left it until David's ready to come back and get it. God knew David's heart, and God loved David's heart. And God heard David's cries, and God heard David's protest, and God saw David shaking his fist, and God absorbed that into himself, because our God is big enough to take our anger and take our pain, even when it is directed at him. David got to be mad. But you know what else? Some of you are like, yeah, see, I could be mad. Know what else? David didn't get to stay mad. David didn't get to wallow in his hurt and dance with God at the same time. He had to choose to wallow or to dance. And David chose to dance. When David goes back for that ark, he never asked God to stop and explain why he did what he did to Uzzah. I guess somewhere along the way, David just accepted that, you know, sometimes, all the time, God just gets to be God. And he doesn't have to give us an explanation for everything that we don't understand. David leaves that cart behind, and he comes back for the ark with the poles and the priest. He's ready. Ready to give his life with God another go. And he starts by getting back in God's word and by doing it the right way this time. By humbling himself. And then he dances all the way home. He dances. You get that? David chooses not to let his hurt keep him from God's presence anymore. Put simply, David chose to get over it. Turns out, it's always a choice. He leaves the bitterness behind, and he dances before his God. Are there any Davids in the house today? Anyone been hurt by God? Anyone thought you were serving him? Thought you were loving him well? And the doctor said, cancer. It's not fair. Anyone thought that you were praying for your marriage every single day, putting it in God's hands, and your spouse said, divorce. Anyone thought that you were working your tail off to provide for the family that God had given you, and the boss said, terminated. Anyone thought that God had told you at some point that he had big plans for you and you dared to believe him and now you look around and you see nothing of the sort? Anyone have reason to shake your fist at God and say, why? How could you, God? Good, loving, kind, right? I don't see it. Anyone feel like they've left God on the side of the road somewhere? Too angry, too hurt to try to do something with God, to try to do something for God again. If that's you, my friends, can you hear this invitation from this broken-hearted king? Go back to that place where you ditched your God and pick up that ark again. Make a humble sacrifice in your heart that maybe says, God, I still don't understand why you did what you did, but you're God and I am not. And so even still, I will trust you. Even still, I will trust that you love me. Even still, I will trust that when I can't see it, you are good to me. Given the choice to sit back and wallow, or to pick up my relationship with you, God, and dance, I'm gonna dance. It's always going to be a choice, my friends. It's always gonna be a choice. To wallow in what hasn't gone as we wanted it to go, or to dance with the God who we know is still good, it's always going to be a choice. May we choose to dance. Life's too short to do anything short of dancing. Zoom out. As David makes his procession through the city, his wife Michal is watching from the window. And she sees David dancing before the Lord, and she despises him. David's down in the streets, pouring out his heart in praise, and Michal is at the window watching worship and critiquing what she sees. She has this opportunity at her very doorstep to join in the praise of the living God, and instead she chooses to be a spectator and to pass judgment on those who have shown up and chosen to worship. Holy smokes. Are there any Michals in the room this morning? You might not want to raise your hand, but we know in our heart of hearts, right? Every week, Every day, we have this beautiful opportunity, this wonderful invitation to participate in extravagant, heartfelt, overwhelming, all-encompassing worship to the living God. We have opportunity to participate in His presence among us and in what He is doing around us. Or we can sit back and watch while others join in. And even worse than watching, we can even critique how they worship. Why does so-and-so lift her hands during that song? Is it genuine or is it just for show? Why is that person taking communion? Do they even know what it means? What's that person doing on their phone during the sermon? Could they be any more disrespectful? Why does that person go forward to pray every single week? Is it just a call for attention? Oh, coming to worship, to sit back and watch how others worship, taking notes, who's doing it right, who's doing it wrong. Oh, sitting in the window, watching David dance before God. Saying, give me a break. Those moves are embarrassing. You guys, worship is not a spectator sport. Worship is opportunity to align our little bitty human hearts with the heartbeat of the living God. It is opportunity to get in the dance. And if you're not the type that wants to throw your hands up, that's fine. Don't throw your hands up. But seeing your heart out and don't question why anyone else does. And if you don't feel a tug on your heart to ever come forward during an invitation, that's fine. God isn't just in the front of the church. He's everywhere. But by all means, pray your heart out during the invitation. And if you don't want to be on the missions team because it's one more team, I don't want to be on. Okay, don't be on the missions team. But by all means, live your life on mission. Get in the dance. If you don't want to come to Good Shepherd on Thursday nights, don't come to Good Shepherd on Thursday nights. But don't just sit home every night watching TV while people are being discipled around you. Get in the dance. We're not just watching what's happening around us. We are getting out of the window. We are stepping into the streets and we are getting in the dance because the living God is in the dance. Don't ask Him to fit into your plans. Surrender our life to His plans. Angry at God? Choose to let it go. Get out of that window. Stop watching other people love Him and worship Him. Join in, love Him, and worship Him. God's in the dance. Let's get in the dance. I can't dance at all, but I'm ready to dance. What about you guys? Amen. Yeah, we can be a little Baptist costal sometimes. Let's get in the dance, for crying out loud. Would you pray with me? Father God, for the times that we forget how holy and righteous You are, forgive us. When we take sin so lightly or don't even bother to know Your word because we're not really hungry for it, forgive us. Remind us that Your word and Your presence are life. And to not know You, to not know Your word is to choose death. Stir in our hearts a hunger for life this day. For my friends in this room, oh God, who have some anger in their hearts towards You because of real hurt, because of real disappointment. Oh, would You hold their heart in Your hands right now? And would You let them know that You're right where they left You and they can have all of You back if they want it. And for my friends who may have even come to worship this day with our minds in 1,000 different places, here but not here. Oh, forgive us. For not being aware of the God. Forgive us for not having souls that come alive in Your presence. Let us get out of the window watching others walk with You. And let us jump in the streets and walk with You too. Because You, O God, are life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.